tonight is Bible questions. So if you have a Bible question, I want to try and answer it. Several people said they had a bunch of questions after Andrew's ordination because we asked him a million questions for 2.5 hours. And so if you have a question, we want to cover it. I was going to wait till Sunday, of course, and do the series that we've been doing on Wednesday. But since we don't have a Sunday night service, I figured if any of those questions are fresh, we wanted to cover them. So, if you have a Bible question, I want to answer. What do you have? What do you have? We're doing them all from the floor today. Go ahead, Malcolm. Yes. Good, good. This was a question that was asked. Do aliens exist in his ordination? Okay. Do aliens exist? It kind of sounds like a crazy question, but if you look at all the news, it's kind of everywhere right now, right? You got the UFO report recently. You got whatever thing is that they found in Mexico, who knows what on earth that thing is. So what do you think? Do aliens exist? How do you say, yes, aliens exist? Life is out there. How do you say, no, aliens don't exist? How do you say, I have no earthly idea? Okay, good, good. All right, let me answer this as best as I can, okay? First off, does the Bible talk about aliens? No. Now, there are, if you watch the show, Ancient Aliens, they might say the Bible talks about aliens, but the Bible does not talk about aliens, okay? So what can we gather here? All right, let's gather a few things if we can. I'm going to give the best answer that I can possibly give. Okay. Believe it or not, this is a question that I prepped Andrew for a while, for like a couple weeks, and I did ask him this question. I didn't know that Joe was going to ask it, but I did ask him this question, Pastor Corey. But anyway, so what do we know about the world that God made? Well, I would say first off, we know that God made a very complex world. Would you not agree with that? Yes. And I would say he made a very complex universe. Would you not agree with that? Right? If you look, the more we look at the stars, the more complex we find the universe is to be. Correct? You see nebula, you see stars. For a while, it's actually interesting. For a while, people only thought that there were, however many stars. And then we got telescopes and we saw, oh wait, there's thousands, millions, billions more than we ever thought. Okay? So God made an incredibly complex universe, okay? Here's what I mean by this. Would it shake your faith or would it shake my faith if we found that there was some kind of life on another planet? It would not shake my faith personally. If there was a microscopic organism, if there was even a mammal on some other planet, that would not shake my faith. Why? Because God populated the universe, correct? He populated the universe, and that would not shake my faith. Now, there is one big thing that I would say is not biblically a possibility, and that is there intelligent life on other planets? I would say no. Okay? For a few reasons. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Genesis. Let's start right off from the beginning. Genesis. And let's see. Genesis chapter number one. And let's start in verse number 24 to catch us up with context. We'll start in verse number 24. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, let me be very clear when it's talking about earth. That just means earth as in ground. Does that make sense? So if you say, oh, well, God only made something on earth. Well, did he only make something on earth? Maybe, that might well be, right? But it's referring to ground. Okay? He separated the ground, the dry land, the earth, okay, from the waters. That's what it's talking about. But let's continue on. Verse number 26. Then God said, let us, God speaking to God, if you will, the Trinity speaking together, let us make man in our image after our likeness. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So there's something very interesting here, and it's called the image of God. Now let's talk about what this means. What do you think the image of God means? Does the image of God, let me ask you this. Does the image of God mean that we look like God? Yes or no? How many of you say yes, we look like God? Okay. Well, let me ask you, does God have a physical form? Jesus has a physical form. Jesus has a physical form. But Jesus has a physical form, why? Because he became man. Right? What were you going to say, Will? Jesus has a physical form. Yes. Right. In John chapter number 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, right? And she's all confused. She said, well, should I worship God here? Should I worship God in Jerusalem? Where am I allowed to worship God? Right? She's in Samaria, totally different country. Where am I allowed to worship God is her question. And God, and Jesus says, you know, God, basically, it doesn't matter whether you worship here or there. God's a spirit. And the big thing that God's focused on is that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship the right way and worship God with the right attitude is what he's saying. But there's an important thing there where he says God is a spirit, meaning that we don't look like God. God is a spirit. If you want to think of it, you can't see God physically, right? Remember when Moses wanted to see God? What did God say? No one can see me and live, right? You can't see God, okay? And even we talked about it on Sunday morning. When Elijah wanted to see God, he sees fire, he sees earthquake, he sees all these things, and he hears a still small voice, but he doesn't see God. Okay? So we don't look like God. So what is the image of God? What does that mean? What do you think? Talk to me. What do you think the image of God is? It's very clear here in this passage that man was made in the image of God, but the image of God is not something that's physically seen here, because God's a spirit. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Sure, throw it up. Okay, good, good. Okay, sure. So let's write that down. Characteristics. Any other ideas? Just throw some stuff out. Characteristics. Sure, I agree, but is that are animals not made the way he wanted us to be? Or them to be. They would be. So I would say it's a little more than that. But good thought. Morality? Certainly. God knows right and wrong, right? And God made man to know right and wrong and to be accountable for right and wrong. Any other ideas? And let's look at the passage if we can, okay? Because hopefully this will give a little guidance. Verse 26 again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Few details that I see here. Okay, I see one, that man is set apart specifically to be able to rule and to be in charge over everything. Do you not see that? Do you see all the times that it talks about having dominion, about subduing, about filling? It talks about, okay, you're in charge of this place is the idea, okay? And in a sense, God is in charge of the universe and God made us to where we can have authority. We're delegated. We have, the Bible word here is dominion. Does that make sense? So I would say that definitely authority is for sure a part. Would you not agree with that? Yes? So there's definitely authority. I would say beyond that, if you look a little further, you see intelligence. Because God tells Adam, not of the other animals, God says, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. Right? Would you not agree with that? Why does God tell him to name all the animals? Why doesn't God not pick a monkey to name the animals. Because God gave Adam the tools necessary to take care of the animals. He's in charge of them. So therefore, he needs to have names for them. He needs to get to know them. He needs to see what they are. You all with me so far? Yes? So I'd say number one, authority. I would say number two, intelligence. Of course, I don't have intelligence because I don't know how to spell intelligence. All right. Number three. I would say that there is responsibility. Why? Because what does God tell Adam and Eve? Specifically Adam, responsibility. God tells them, hey, you can eat from anything, but don't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. Right? Does God tell any animal that? Yes or no? Not that we have recorded, but God tells Adam, and by extension Eve, that. You with me, folks? So, we have a few things. We have authority, we have intelligence, and we have responsibility. Go with me, folks. Now, let's answer the question that Malcolm asked, okay? Kind of taking the long way around, okay? Gone a few blocks around. But, here's the idea, okay? Let's say that there are little green men that fly around in UFOs, okay? If that were the case, then you have some problems, because the idea of them flying from their planet to our planet means that they have authority from their planet. Does that make sense? And man's given authority. They have intelligence. But man was made in the image of God. Does that make sense? And certainly you have a big question about responsibility. Right? Are they saved? Are they not saved? What is it? Right? Who knows? So the answer to the UFO question. Okay, so what are UFOs? Well, one, they're unidentified flying objects. Meaning something flew over and we have no idea what it is. Okay? That could be the Chinese. Remember weather balloons? Okay, that could be any number of things. Okay, number two, and this is an interesting thought, and this gets into kind of perhaps a little speculation, but number two, I believe, this is my preference, I can't prove this from Bible, but I believe that there is certainly a level where if I were in Satan's shoes, I would try to deceive people to have a reason for a rapture. Does that make sense? Satan knows the end times are coming. He's not stupid. Go with me, folks? Right? And if all of a sudden millions, billions of people disappear from the earth, right? You have to have some kind of reasoning for that. You with me, folks? Yes? If all of a sudden you go and you're just walking along and all of a sudden somebody next to you just vanishes, right? Well, what kind of reasoning can you possibly have there? Right? So what do you have? You have this gradual progression of UFO sightings, of UFO announcements, of UFO things. Frankly, friends, I don't know if it's Satan just trying to deceive people. I don't know if it's demonic forces. I don't know if it's just a random weather occurrence. I don't know what it is. But I am saying, if you're trying to make an excuse for a bunch of people randomly disappearing, that's a pretty good one. Right? Because it seems, if you read through the book of Revelation, things get pretty nuts. Right? In the tribulation. But there has to be some kind of excuse, because everyone doesn't just turn to God and says, okay, we're trusting God now. Does that make sense? Right? So there has to be some kind of deception, if you will, that takes place. So, in summary, Malcolm, in answer to the question, I believe that God could have, did he? I don't know. But God could have very well made life on other planets. That doesn't shake me. Okay, I believe firmly that man is in charge. Man is given dominion over this physical creation, whether it's on this earth or whether it's on another. Okay, I don't dogmatically say that there's life on other planets. Who knows? But if they find some amoeba, if they find something on another planet, I'll be like, that's cool. Our God's pretty big, you know, and so that doesn't surprise me at all. Does that make sense? But I do not believe, nor do I think Christians can or should believe, that there are little green men flying around, you know, doing whatever. Does that make sense? God made man unique. We're the ones that are made in the image of God. We're the ones that have authority, intelligence, responsibility. And, you know, I don't see any other creation of God that has that. So, make sense? Follow up? No? John. Go for it, brother. Yeah, and that's the thing. But I will say though, it is kind of like very much in the news right now, right? I mean, it is kind of one of those things that's kind of out there. So thinking through it biblically is something that is practical. But I do agree with you, John. I mean, it's like it is what it is, right? Yeah, Chris.
I've got a question.
Sure, go for it, brother.
Well,
related to this or not? Okay. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Sure. Okay. So, like exorcism, things along that line. Few thoughts that I would have in terms of it. First off, did Jesus cast out devils? Yes or no? Yes. Very clearly, he did. Did some of the followers of Jesus cast out devils? Yes. The disciples are actually promised that they could cast out devils, and that was a distinct thing. So they could. How do people cast out devils? Do they cast out devils by saying weird chants or by using rosary? What was the method whereby they did it in the Bible? What do you think? Any ideas? Do you remember? How does someone cast out a demonic force, a demonic presence in the Bible? In the name of Jesus and by the power of Christ. Does that make sense? Now, you have something very interesting. Someone in the book of Acts, I can't remember the exact reference, Chris, forgive me for that, but there's a passage in the book of Acts where someone goes to a person that's possessed. They go to this person, and they say, in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, I command you to come out of this person, right? Because Paul's cast out demons at this point, Jesus is as well. Okay, the demon responds and say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then it attacks these people. That's the Bible story. I don't remember exactly where it is, sometime midpoint on in Acts, but I can look it up for you afterwards, Chris. So, what does that tell us? That tells us that, one, it's the power of Jesus, right? That demons were cast out, number two. And number three, there is a sense of human character that was necessary to it. Does that make sense? Because it's not just claim the name of Jesus and then boom, here it is. Does that make sense? It's not just claim the name of Paul and here it is. No, there was a level of, okay, you needed the power of God in yourself. Okay? So, dealing with that then. Okay, so with that understanding, one, are we commanded to go around and to cast out demons? Well, here's the greatest way in which demons were cast out. Take your Bible. Okay, I got to find the reference here. There's my phone. Let me look it up here, okay? Because this passage will help. Okay. Okay, let's look at the book of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Okay, sometimes the idea of casting on demons and stuff, we get, especially in the Halloween time, you know, the exorcist and all that craziness, you get this idea of, okay, here's all this craziness that's going on. What is the purpose of it? Jesus gives a parable, and we'll get to this in just a second, but Jesus gives a parable. Jesus gives a parable of someone that has a demon cast out of them, okay? And the demon's cast out of them, and the Bible says that he goes, and it's almost referring, almost figuratively, to his heart. And so he goes, and he cleans up his heart and gets it all right, but he doesn't have anything else move in. And the demon goes and gets more demons, and it's worse at the end than it is in the beginning. Meaning, you have a person, demon's cast out, okay? He just kind of goes about his way, like, oh, my life's great now, yay, right? Goes about his way. And because God doesn't come into the person, then eventually he's far worse than he ever was to begin with. So let's look at Luke chapter number 8 with that understanding. Luke chapter number 8, and let's start in verse number 26. Luke 8, verse 26. It says, and they, that's Jesus and the disciples, arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, meaning cast the devils into hell. Verse 32. And there were there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered, he allowed them. Verse 33. Then went the devils out of the man and into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that had fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Catch verse 38. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. By the way, can I just take a time out here? Most people believe that the gospel first went to Europe from this dude. Okay? Random fact. Okay? The disciples didn't really go into far Europe. This guy did. So most probably, the gospel coming from Europe over to America was from this guy. Okay? But that's another topic. Okay, so what happens with this guy? Okay? In summary, Jesus casts out the devil, right? Jesus has the power to do that. He casts out the devil, but what's the purpose? Is the purpose to, "Oh, look at the power I have casting out devils"? Is that the purpose? It's not really the purpose of it, is it? What's the purpose for him casting out the devil? The purpose of him casting out the devil was what? So that he could receive the gospel. Does that make sense? The greatest power that we have, let's explain it this way. Jesus says to the disciples, come back and they're really excited. Jesus has given them power to heal and to do all these miracles and to cast out demons. And they go out for a while and they eventually come back to Jesus. And they're telling him about all these awesome stories about all the powers that they have. Right? And Jesus says to them, he says, "Don't rejoice in the healings. Don't rejoice that you can command the demons to come out of them. But rejoice that your name is in the book of life." In Christ's mindset, the bigger priority is salvation. Does that make sense? Now, do we as Christians have power over demonic forces? The Bible says that we do. Do we need to go running around trying to cast out demons? Well, for one, the Bible is pretty clear that these believers that tried to do it without the proper spiritual growth, it did not go well. Does that make sense? So it's not just some magic formula. You go and you say, "Okay, come out of them in the name of Jesus," and poof, they come out of them. Does that make sense? So we have to, you know, understand scripturally, this is real spiritual warfare. Does that make sense? The greatest thing that we can do, though, is share the gospel. The greatest thing that we can ever do with anybody is share the gospel. If there's a demonic presence, you share the gospel. You stick with Bible truth, right? The Bible talks about us overcoming Satan by the word and by the blood. That's how we overcome them. That's the Bible description in the book of Revelation. So how do we overcome demonic forces? By the word of God and by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome them. So you bring up the gospel and you bring up the word of God. So if you're ever, in a sense, you're like, "Man, this just seems like demonic," right? This just seems like a demonic presence here. And I've been in that situation. What do? I don't go hum da da shum da da, you know, I don't grab my little cross and do the, you know, or whatever it is, right? I don't do that. What do I do? Word of God, salvation. Does that make sense? That's how we have the victory. Word of God, salvation. You stick on those, you stand on those, that's what matters. So, in the movies, and especially in this time of year, there's a lot of the craziness of, okay, you get the holy water and you do the little cross thing and all that stuff. Word of God, salvation. That's where it's at. Does that answer the question, kind of?
Yeah, I mean, does it kind of fall into play, this kind of situation, like the tribulation period,
the mark of the beast? Yeah, there's definitely demonic forces during that time. Tribulation gets a little sticky because the Holy Spirit is actually taken away, generally speaking, from your average person, because anyone that has the Holy Spirit, believers, are taken up. So in a sense, the Bible describes it this way: as the Holy Spirit is not letting the powers of Satan run rampant like they used to. Why do we not see demonically possessed people all the time? In a very real sense, we don't see demonically possessed people all the time because the Holy Spirit is working in the world. Does that make sense? In Jesus' day, they did see demonically possessed people all the time. Why? Because Jesus was on the earth, and one, Satan was trying to go after Jesus, and two, the Holy Spirit had not fully come. Right? Because Jesus says, hey, if I go, it's better for you because I'll send the Holy Spirit then. Does that make sense? So we don't see demonically possessed people all the time like Jesus was. I mean, Jesus goes into a town and what happens? All these demonically possessed people come and he heals them, right? He goes to the next town. Guess what? There's more, right? Why is that taking place? In part, it's taking place because the Holy Spirit, or why does it not take place today? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't let it take place. Does that make sense? Now, are demons still at work in our society and in our world? Oh, for sure. 100%. Right? Totally. Does demonic possession occur? Yeah, probably. Probably. But I see more demonic influence than demonic possession. Does that make sense? I see more satanic influence in media, in governments, in world events, than do I see, okay, this person is demonically possessed. Does that make sense? I don't see a lot of what's being described here, this guy having superpowers and breaking chains and doing all these different things. I don't see that in our society. Could it happen? Certainly. But I think the reason why we don't see that is the Holy Spirit's not letting it. Okay? Second Thessalonians 2 is where that passage is. So, yeah.
Question about the rapture.
Sure. Yeah. Oh, good question. First Thessalonians 4 talks about it. It talks about the dead in Christ being raised, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. But the better one is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This is a good question. This is a very good question. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, there's a lot here, okay, and there's no way that I can cover all of it. But let's jump down to verse 51 if we can. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. In summary, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about our resurrection. It's talking about the dead that will be raised. It's talking about our bodies being changed to where death no longer has a victory over us. That's the summary, okay? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's the Bible mystery? Something that you didn't know before, but now you can know more fully. Okay? Something that was secret before, but now I'm going to reveal it, is what he's saying. Okay? We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Okay? And he's talking about our bodies being changed. Okay? Not talking about changing your clothes. Okay? Okay? Yeah, verse number 50. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What's the corruptible? What's the mortal? It's this body. Does that make sense? OK, Okay? Our soul is not immortal. Our soul is not mortal because our soul lasts forever regardless, right? And our soul is not corruptible in a real sense because if we're saved, then it's no longer corruptible. Does that make sense? So what's it talking about? It's talking about our body. So let's continue on. Next verse, verse 54. So when this corruptible body, if we will, shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So summary. Here's what the Bible describes. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, according to this passage, according to a few other passages. Okay? First off, we know the archangel, trump of God, God calls us up, right? The dead in Christ rise first, right? Now, what's rising in the dead in Christ? Is it their spirits or their souls? Why not? Because their spirit's already with Christ, right? Right? Mama D, when she passed away, she's not in the ground. She's with God, right? So what's rising at that time? Her body. And her body is being changed, according to this passage, to a body that's incorruptible. Does that make sense? So that body is being raised. Then it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then this passage says this at that time, this corruptible, this mortal will then put on incorruption and immortality. Meaning this body will no longer be able to be corrupted by sin and will no longer be mortal. It will last forever. Does that make sense? So in a real sense, the rapture is not just taking our souls up, but in a real sense, it's taking our bodies and souls up. Okay? So if we're alive and remain, any of us that are alive and remain, our body and soul will be taken up, and in an instant, we will be changed to have an incorruptible, immortal body. What's that? Sorry, Will? Exactly. That's when we get our glorified body. Does that make sense? And that's when any that are dead in Christ get their glorified body as well. What were you going to say, Chris? Yeah. Do we look the same? That is a difficult question. That's a difficult question. You do find that some of the disciples, the only answer I can really give, we're running out of time, but let me answer real briefly, Chris. The only answer that we really know is Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that's ever had a glorified body. Does that make sense? No one today has a glorified body but Jesus. Okay? So people that have passed away, their spirits are in heaven, but their body is still on the earth. The only person that has a glorified body is Jesus. So we have to just follow what he is. And that gets confusing because sometimes people were there with Jesus and they don't recognize him right away. Well, is that Jesus masking himself? Does Jesus have a hood over his face? You know what I'm saying? We don't really know what it is. But sometimes people don't recognize Jesus right away, but then later on they're like, oh my goodness, it was totally Jesus. How did we not see it? Well, is that Jesus using his godhood to go and to mask it so that way he can continue on? Or is that something that in a real sense, Jesus just didn't look the same as he did? I don't know. We do know that Jesus has all the scars. Maybe they didn't recognize him because he was all scarred up. And a lot of the disciples didn't follow Jesus, so they didn't see him that way. I mean, we know, for example, he has the scars in his hands and his side. So maybe Jesus was all scarred and that's why. I don't know on that one. So do we look the same? I'm not sure. Another question that is often asked is, okay, do you look the same as when you died, right? So, for example, when Mama D passed, you know, she was in her 80s. Does she look like she's, when she gets a glorified body, will she look like she's in her 80s? Or will she look like she's in her 30s? Or will she look like she's a baby? What if a baby passes? I have no idea. No idea. Yes, that we will know just as we are known. So, but that's more focused toward God than it is toward others. What we do know, the little bit that we know, is we know that that the rich man and Lazarus, again, this is not glorified body, but rich man and Lazarus, rich man in hell, recognized Lazarus and called him by name. Right? Now, he didn't have a glorified body, so maybe things are different. But in a spirit sense, the rich man knew Lazarus, and by the way, knew Abraham, even though he'd never met Abraham. Knew Lazarus, knew Abraham, called them both by name. So maybe there's a level of just knowledge that God just gives us and says, hey, you know, you might look different, but here, you know all the stuff that you should know. That's the best guess I can give on that one. Bible's kind of silent on it. So, good questions. Dude, man, I got to close the service at some point. Yeah, Malcolm. Go for it. Right. I think there is a sense where it is interesting. Oh, man alive. You guys just won't let us end the service. It is interesting that there does seem to be a level of not of learning in knowledge. So I don't think the idea that we'll know everything when we get to heaven, I think is kind of overstated. It makes for good songs and bad theology. I don't think that we'll understand everything in heaven. I think there will be a level where we will be learning. Does that make sense? But I do think that God will give us a degree of knowledge and a degree of understanding. The Bible does describe, for example, that we will go and we'll worship him, that we will speak to him, that we'll talk to him, that we'll... I'm thinking of one verse. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's really talking about the millennium, but it's referring to this idea that people will come to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to learn from Christ, to learn from the Messiah. So there's this level where now that may be people that aren't glorified. I don't know, but I think we will have a sense of knowledge. Here's the summary answer. I don't think that God's going to just make us forget people that we knew and that we loved. Okay? I don't think that's the God that we serve. Right? So I don't think that all of a sudden I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to forget who Becky is. Right? You know, or forget who John is. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe forget who John is. But no. So, you know what I'm saying? I don't think that that's what God's going to do. There will obviously be a different relationship between Becky and myself. Right? And between all of us. But I think you will still have that knowledge. Because of rich man and Lazarus, they did recognize each other.
Do you have knowledge of Christ? I know there'll be a time you'll be aware of the people you should have witnessed to, you should have and not have. Will there be the same, your brother model, repeating the same, well, I know him, he's
That is a very tough one. The best answer I can have, it's a very interesting question. Revelation 20, God casts everyone from hell to the lake of fire. Think of hell as the county jail. Think of the lake of fire as the state penitentiary. Okay. County jail, you're kind of thrown in there temporarily until you get finally sentenced fully into the state pen. Okay. So those that are in hell are cast in a lake of fire. The Bible says this is second death, and it's eternal from that point. The very next verse, Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Neither shall be there be crying or any other thing, for the former things are all passed away. What on earth does that mean? I tend to take it, why are we crying at that point? The only reason why we'd be crying at that point is because we saw these people cast into the lake of fire. Right. And in that passage, when it says the former things are passed away, is almost that idea that all of those things are gone. They're erased. Now, you have to cross-reference that with passages in the New Testament that seem to indicate that we do see what's going on in hell. Lazarus saw the rich man in hell. Right? Because they're having a conversation. So obviously they see each other. The Bible does describe in one of the parables, Jesus describes a parable where someone that is clearly a believer goes and has to be in outer darkness and see weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the idea of that is almost the best I can understand it, is if I'm not a witness, God's not just, sometimes we get this idea, oh, I'm forgiven, so God's just okay with everything I do. Right? I can live however I want because I'm forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. And life will just be good and I got a mansion and it's all great. That is not Bible. That is not. It's not. God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. So if we go and we don't live for the gospel and we don't share the gospel, I think in a very real sense, the Bible describes it with the book with the book of Ezekiel. He says, if a watchman on the tower goes and does not take care of that city and does not call out when there's danger, then the blood of that city is on that watchman's hand. And he said, I set you to be a watchman for Israel. So in that sense, what's God saying to Ezekiel? He's saying, hey, Ezekiel, you got a job. And if you don't do it, it's on you. Right. And in a real sense, we have a job to share the gospel. And if we don't share it, it's on us. And I think there will be definitely a level of punishment. It's hard to say punishment, but punishment for those of us that waste our lives. And it's a scary thing. It should be a scary thing because we have the greatest opportunity, the greatest truth in the world, and we need to be sharing it with the world that needs it. Right. And so God's gonna take that serious. And so we need to be very cautious about that. I think sometimes because we're firm on the gospel, which is good, we can tend to go the opposite way and be like, oh, well, God's okay with everything because we're saved. God is still a just God. And God is still a God that really wants people to be saved. And he's given us that job. Right. And so we need to proclaim it. So that's I could spend an entire hour on that, but we're out of time. Okay, listen, folks. Okay, we're way out of time. We're out of time for even going into prayer groups. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close in prayer if we can. Let's be thinking about these things. Okay, this is serious stuff, and these are excellent questions. Let me just say this. I love it when Bible questions are practical and not just knowledge. Does that make sense? I don't want Bible questions to be, oh man, look at our pastor. He's so super smart. Right? I don't want that. I don't want that. That's just pride in you being proud about me being proud about me. That's not good. This is what Bible questions should be. Does that make sense? How does this affect our life? This is something that happened this week. This is something that, you get what I'm saying. Let's close in prayer if we can, and let's just specifically pray that we can be what God's called us to be for this coming week. God's given us opportunities, and we don't want to waste them, and we don't want to be held accountable for wasting them. So let's close in prayer if we can, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the Spirit in this place tonight, and Lord, I thank you for these questions that were asked. Lord, certainly some heavy ones, Lord, as we consider some of these things, and certainly, I mean, if we're being honest, Lord, there probably are some even now that are in hell, Lord, because we didn't do our job. Lord, I know I've given the illustration of the coworker that I had that specifically wanted to hear the gospel and I didn't share it with him, Rick. And I firmly believe that he's in hell today and it's because of me. Lord, I pray that you would help that to motivate myself in the coming days to stand up for truth and to not be ashamed. Lord, to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, regardless of the embarrassment or the fear of response. Lord, I pray that this reality would motivate all of us. Lord, we have the greatest truth we could ever be given. Lord, help us to use it, to share it with the world that needs Jesus. Lord, help us to announce it, to proclaim it, to not be ashamed. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. Lord, thank you for just the spirit of these folks. I pray that you just continue to help us. Be with the prayer request time. Lord, you know, it just eats me up that we can't go through it all together. But Lord, work through these needs, these burdens, these folks that are just struggling and just battling, Lord. Some of these health needs, some of these spiritual needs, some of these physical needs. Lord, I pray that you would just lift them up. Show yourself mighty in these situations. Pray that you would be the good physician that we know that you are. Lord, that your spirit would give comfort. Lord, even in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the burden. Lord, I pray your plan and your desire would come to fruition. And Lord, that it would be manifest, Father. Lord, work in all of us as we go about our different routines and different patterns, different activities throughout this upcoming week. Lord, I pray for the marriage conference. I pray that would go smoothly. Lord, once it's signed up, I pray that you would just work through that speakers and way marriage conference. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the fall festival, Lord, on Sunday night. And Lord, I know rearranging things because of the weather was not what we wanted to do at all. So, Lord, I pray that we would still have a good crowd. Lord, even perhaps a better crowd than we would have had, Lord, and that the gospel will go out. Lord, that people will receive it. Lord, that's our desire for events like this. Lord, not just to have a good time, not just to give out candy and to play games and stuff, but, Lord, to make connections and to share the good news of Jesus. So, Lord, work through that. Work through every aspect of this coming week. We give it to you with thanksgiving, loving you, and thankful for every opportunity. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great evening.